Thank you, Mr. Radaba, and good afternoon, everyone. Great to be able to see you. We had a very lively Bible study down in Springfield this morning. It's good to be with that. Have the opportunity to come here for the afternoon. When you're attacked, how do you respond when you're attacked? So this could be physical, emotional, maybe also verbally, different ways that attacks come. Now, we tend to have as humans a couple base responses. I would say probably freeze or you cower, you know, kind of like the deer caught in the headlights sort of effect. You can run and hide, you can flee, or perhaps you could fight back and defend yourself. And I would say, like, generally speaking, most of our responses would fall into one of those three categories. But if you've ever gotten into an actual altercation, now, kids, altercations were not a novel thing, but it's one thing to have an altercation with siblings, it's a whole other thing to have one with someone else who doesn't run by the rules of not the face, right? It's a different sort of effect when you're dealing with someone else. The adrenaline comes, it rises up, you get elevated cortisol levels, you can see it's a different kind of effect because the danger is more real, it's more vibrant. And most people will do everything that we can to avoid coming to blows, actually coming to blows. And you don't want to escalate it to that point. And so some of the things that we might do, instead of maybe just have a verbal altercation, you have an argument. Perhaps we try diplomacy to step it down. Maybe we even try to make amends. You know what? I'm sorry. Will you accept my apology and we seek forgiveness? We could also conduct our own espionage and be like, well, how can I undermine that other person so that their standing is lower? Let me find out what I can. Let me get some dirt on them. We can engage in proxy wars. And sometimes that can occur as well, where instead of me, who is smaller than this other individual, coming to blows, because surely I would not want to do that, or maybe I'm bigger than the other person and I don't want it to be viewed as me antagonizing and picking on someone, so I'll get someone else to surreptitiously go after them. And so we engage in proxy wars. Or perhaps we are an individual who might ally ourselves with someone who is stronger who might protect us. Now this can happen not only individually, but probably right about the time I said proxy wars, you started thinking, well, maybe nationally or maybe globally. And this is kind of how people, human beings, deal with and respond to being attacked. Now, put on your way back hats and think back to when you were a kid. And if you're a kid, put on your hats, or maybe you don't have to put on a hat. Ask yourself, if you were to have gotten into a fight as a kid, who were you thinking, I'd like this individual to fight for me? Maybe you thought, my dad. Because my dad is the strongest guy in the world. He's going to beat him up. Maybe you had an older sibling who kind of like went to school before you. And they kind of blazed the path. Like, if only they were here and they weren't in middle school or they weren't in high school, they would stand up to that bully for me. Or maybe, and this is kind of like, as a young guy, I would go to the library and I would read these, the comic books. Superheroes. Superman would come and he would save me and he would assist. And this is where, like, these kind of comic book heroes would run rampant in the minds of kids because they would save them, they would preserve them from all that was bad. Now that you're an adult, now what happens when you're in this predicament? Perhaps you wish that you were strong enough to fight people back yourself. Maybe you got a really good lawyer. And you're like, I'll call my lawyer and they'll handle this for me. I don't have to fight my own battles. What would it look like if God fought for us? If we looked to God to fight for us? That's the question I'd like to address today in this sermonette. What would it look like if God fought for us? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 13. We're coming out of the days of unleavened bread. And I thought that this was a very apropos consideration, as the children of Israel were journeying out of Egypt, and they're looking at the predicament that they're in, and there are some striking questions that we can ask ourselves both individually, but also as a nation, as we We see what's going on in the world around us. We see the turmoil. We see the consternation and the fighting that's going on. Well, it may have a short-term detente and a little bit of a reprieve. Exodus chapter 13, we're going to read verses 17, is where we'll start. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, it says, "It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go," so they had already left, they're walking out, "that God did not lead them by the way of the Philistines." So God has this overarching plan in the walk of his children as they're leaving Egypt. He didn't want them to go by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was close. You ever go like, wow, that's the fastest possible way? Pretty much every time I put something into the GPS, I go like, what's fastest? Oh, wait, hold on. Avoid tolls. I don't want that cost. This is kind of what God did with them. Hold on. How do we get there? Oh, no, let's avoid the Philistines. And it says here exactly why. "For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war." In the words of Mike Tyson, everybody's got a plan until they get punched in the face. Right? It's all fun and games, like, oh, and we can crow and we can have all the bravado until it actually comes to blows. And then, what do we do? So God is saying, well, you know, perhaps the people might change their mind when they see war and return to Egypt. So because God didn't want that for his people, he led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Jump down to verse 20. It says, "And they took their journey from Sukkoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and by night. And he didn't take away the pillar of cloud by the day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." There's a lot of things going on for the children of Israel at this time. Not only did they just leave a decimated economy in their wake with Egypt, but they're walking along, and what we see, God is preemptively making plans on how to preserve his people, not only physically, but also for their emotions. What would happen if they came against a foe and they had to have a battle right away? I don't want them to have that. So he's preserving them, and he's taking them a different path. Now, not only has he taken them a different path, he didn't say, you know, make the U-turn, and he's given them directions about how to avoid this thing. He's there guiding and directing them and working with them. I remember going on a hike as a teenager in Boy Scouts, and we started out where we had a guy who started us off. For the first 2 days, he was hiking with us and kind of like showing us, making sure that, I hope these guys aren't going to die in the wilderness, sort of thing. But it was exactly that, where he's kind of making sure that we aren't so wet behind the ears that something bad is going to happen when he leaves us in the area where we have to look at the map and we have to figure it out. God is there with the children of Israel as they walk along. Jump down to verse 10 here in Exodus chapter 14. So Pharaoh drew near. The children of Israel there, you read the interim passages, they're up at the Red Sea. And Pharaoh draws near, and the children of Israel lift their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, there's a devil you know versus a devil you don't. And God said, you know what, if they see the Philistines and they see war, they're going to say, let's go back to Egypt. Now, they see the Egyptians. And God had been guiding them and directing them. And they say to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Isn't this the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So what we see here is that God was 100% accurate in the response that he predicted would have been the case if they went and saw the Philistines. Because here they're seeing the Egyptians, and they have the same sort of response. They're like, oh, we're going to die. So this is the stage for the next two verses that I'd like to focus on in this message. It says in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 14, "And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. They will not be a problem anymore. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." This was a very real threat for the children of Israel. Again, without belaboring all of it, think about altercations, and we think about difficulties that we might run into. Have you ever gamed up scenarios in your mind? Like, well, if this happens, and I would do this. kind of like work through. We've talked about this a little bit, not only with our Christian walk, but we do also do this. I do this. On a carnal level, I'm like, well, hold on, what would happen if this occurred? And sometimes we can go to really extreme, like, what happens if, you know, war comes? And where am I going to do I have a bug out bag? Do I have these other various things that are going to make sure that I am preserved? But what we see here, they packed up their homes, they left Egypt, and what they have as their protection is a whole lot of nothing, except that it's there. And that is our Father in heaven. And he's there. He's in presence in the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. And what did God ask the children to do? He asked them, he says, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So this is what Moses said. But then, verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children forward. Tell them to go forward. God's desire and his expectation for us, when we are in those difficult times where we feel like perhaps freezing, cowering, perhaps fleeing and hiding, perhaps fighting back to make sure that we're defending what ought to be defended. First Moses says, you know, watch what God can do. And God says, while I'm doing what I can do, I want you to move forward. This plays itself over and over through Scripture. I would challenge you to find a spot where in Scripture God doesn't tell his people, okay, here's what I'm asking of you. I'll take care of everything else. I want you to walk forward. That's all he asked of Israel. Walk forward in faith. Because in front of them is the Red Sea. And so later on that night, the wind blows and it heaps up the Red Sea on both sides. And then it dries the ground in between as they walk through. But he says, I want you to move forward in faith. Now, what did God do for them? He divides the sea, creates that dry path. He gives a way of escape. He blocks the Egyptian army. Because actually he moves, after this, he moves from in front of them, leading them, to between them and the Egyptian army. And he was light to one and darkness to the other. And so they're able to move through the sea, and there's this separation. And the children of Israel were on the side of God. There's so many parallels to that. What you think about the veil and the access that you have when you go through baptism as you're going through. They're on the other side of that veil, of the cloud, as they're going through the sea. In addition to that, he fully took care of their pursuers, the potential destruction, the aggressor against them. He said, the Egyptians that you see today will be no more. This is one of the things that I think is like very sad about the depiction in Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments. Because Pharaoh goes back. It says Pharaoh and his army pursued them. So the God of Egypt, incarnate in the Pharaoh, never went back to Egypt. Pharaoh didn't go back and ruminate and hate Moses. He didn't make it out, because every one of them died there in the Red Sea. There are many other examples in Scripture where it doesn't matter whether it's by many or by few. Those are the words of Asa. God would deliver them. Also, an amazing example in the first judge that we have, one of the first judges that we have listed in Gideon. How many swords did he bring into battle to defend himself? They had a pitcher and they had a torch, and they're covering it, and then they cry aloud, and God delivered them, and through the confusion. There are accounts where, under the direction of Joshua, God sent hornets, it seems, like actual literal hornets, to drive people out of the land, and then Israel would be able to go in and inherit. There are also examples of God swallowing up enemies in the earth. You can see this in the depiction of Gog and Magog. In the prophesied times to come, he's going to swallow up the adversaries. The consistent thing is that God protects those who are his. And this is one of the things where we can oftentimes maybe find a difficulty. Because when we see God protecting that which is his, it's like he makes sure the bride is taken care of. He makes sure that his children and his people are safe. And then we say, well, then ought I also to do that? And the difficulty is in finding the ability to discern between what is under our authority and what is under God's authority. But as God is going about protecting those who are his, he doesn't ask us to freeze or to cower. He doesn't ask us to run and hide. He doesn't ask us to fight back. What he does ask us to do is to move forward in faith. And when we allow God to fight for us, our victory is almost certain. We have deliverance, or we have protection, or we have the opportunity to exercise endurance, or sometimes we have ultimate salvation through the rest that we get. There are so many examples of that. Again, you can go through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their willingness to go and say, you know what? There is ultimate salvation here. There is options. And there are times where, like, we want to have something and we don't get it. And he tells Paul, you know what? My grace is sufficient for you. And so he keeps striving. But in the end, what we're striving to do is take on the mind of God, that when there is adversity, our response is not one of self-preservation or fear or cowering, but is that of moving forward in faith.
Thank you.